Christian in a church down in Akron, Canton area. And she said that we were talking some reason about teaching this, and she said, just recently I was talking to somebody, and she said, I know them to be a good Christian, I've always trusted them, but they were saying that they didn't treat this literally, the 7-day creation literally. And it is something that, you know, is problematic when you start changing and trying to make compromise. We talked last week about, like, you know, chocolate and vanilla twists. You will kind of want to have both. And too many times we as Christians kind of want to have both. We want to reconcile ourselves to the world rather than being reconciled to God. And that's what the, you know, the ministry we're given, of course, is a ministry of reconciliation, and we're reconciled to God. And we need to stay reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God includes, you know, even the idea of what confession is the idea that we say the same thing God says. Now, we talk about that in the sense of sin, that we say the same thing about ourselves that God says about us. We confess our sins. We are saying the same thing. We are saying we are sinners. We have sinned. We confess our sin before God, specific sins, our general life of sin. That's our statement. But we also must say the same truths as God says. In fact, I would even say, we're going to get to one at the end here, we should even use the same words as what God uses. We should be careful not to try to start changing the words around a bit to make them more palatable. Now, we should be wise as doves with people. We should be patient. We should be wanting to teach them. We should use wisdom in our conversations with people. But we have to use the words that God uses. We really don't have a choice to just start changing it around. So that's what I thought we'd just spend another week on this idea, and we'll finish this week. I may have to move quickly, but we'll finish this week. I just want to look at really four different things about alternative ways. And I want to say this carefully. These are alternative ideas on creation that are really in the church, not necessarily the world, but in the church. They're worldly, but they're not in the world. They're in the church. Or they're descriptions of it. They're alternative descriptions of it. And that's why I emphasize the idea of the words we use to describe what creation is. And we should use the words the Bible uses. So from considering these, I just want to consider them because they're discussions and theories in the church at large. And they're not obviously a false idea. In other words, it's not like somebody saying, listen, I believe we all evolved, and they're standing in a pulpit. We're talking about somebody who says, we were created, but it was done this way, not exactly the way the Bible describes. And so I want to be, you know, just to consider that it's not an obviously false idea from outside the church, but instead it's really kind of a lack of trust in the Bible itself. It really is. It comes from a lack of trust in the Bible itself. It's saying, I don't know if you quite got it right, Lord, in the way you described it. So let me go ahead and fill in some blanks and make it better for people, you know, to try to understand it. We shouldn't do that. But some things we're just not going to understand. And we should just acknowledge that and move on. And quite frankly, even the way, once again, we talked about in the very first words, in the beginning, God. It just presupposes the existence of God. He doesn't try to explain himself. We shouldn't try to do that either in that way. We should explain him from the Bible, but not explain him in some other way that's not described in the Bible. In one case, it's a change in wording, an attempt to get the world in line with the Bible, without actually quoting or using the Bible. And that's the idea of intelligent design. Somebody asked me about that last week. And I want to spend just a few minutes on that today because it's kind of an attempt to get the world in line with the Bible without actually using the Bible. And that's dangerous. That's a dangerous thing for us to do. That's why we start using different words to describe what's in the Bible. And we shouldn't do that. Because of this, we should spend this week just briefly considering each and showing the danger of veering from the teaching of Scripture. That's really what I want to do this week is get that for you. So last week we started talking about the gap theory. Before we get too much into this, let's take a moment and pray. Well, let's read our passage, Genesis 1. We won't actually use it so much today, not the specific verses, but we should begin by reading. So let's look at Genesis 1, 1 through 5, and then go to the Lord in prayer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the plainness of it, for the fact that it just simply states what happened. And we are thankful that you have given us this description, whereby we might not only understand where we came from, answering that question that all men have, but, Father, also we see the evidence of your power upon display. And so we're thankful for that you brought these things together, these words on these pages, so that we might understand better who you are and who we are and our great obligation to you as our Creator, But also, Father, we acknowledge the fact that throughout the rest of Scripture, it is not only defined who we have become in our fall from you and our fall into sin, but also, Father, it is defined what our opportunity of redemption is in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the entirety of Scriptures, even as we consider these things this morning. We pray that you might give us wisdom and guidance in our teaching, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started in on the gap theory a little bit and just spent some time on that. By the way, all these theories, with the exception of the last one, although there's one here, the progressive creationism, most of them are probably about 100 and some odd years old. And we talked last week that they came out of a response to evolution. In other words, and scientific study that was done in the 1800s, where people started saying, well, wait a second, we see some evidence, supposedly in the world, of evolution. We see simpler species, and we see more complex species. And so did one then come from the other? Was there a progression, an evolution of the genetic makeup of things, such that one became another over time? There was evidence looked for in that, and of course, looking at the fossil records and things like that, then these theories of evolution started to come out in that way. We talked some about that already, and once again, we're not here to talk about evolution, and I don't intend to use Genesis to refute evolution. I just want to talk about what happens in the church today, and then we'll be done with that, really, I think, for the rest of the study. But I want to talk about what happens in the church in response to evolution. And this is a problem also when we try to respond to the world. I think sometimes we as a church, not we as a church here, but the church at large gets put on the defensive. And they start trying to defend things, but they do it not in a way that just simply says, well, what do the scriptures say? They start trying to reconcile with the world and try to find some commonality with the world. That's really not, if there's commonality, that's fine. But if there's not commonality, that's not fine. And we just have to use the scriptures and say what they say, and stay with that. And so that's what I wanted to do today, was just to understand that these things are in the church, and we don't want to respond to the world in that way. You want to say something? Yes. 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 Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. That's right. Yes. That's right. That is correct. Yeah. That's unfortunate. And you're right. You're absolutely right about that. There are things where there will be holes. I will admit, if you came to me and said, well, what about the fossil record? What about a geological column of Earth? How do you explain that against what the Bible says about death and when death started to occur and all those sorts of things? I would struggle with that. I would be the first one to say I struggle with that. But my lack of understanding about those things doesn't make the Bible suddenly ineffective or insufficient. It doesn't to me, that's for certain. You know, there's much bigger questions for me to deal with, including my daily life, and my own ineffectiveness and lack of faith, quite frankly. So yeah, you're absolutely right about that. Anything else about that? Go ahead. That's absolutely right. And I would say this, in everything, I think I'll spend a few minutes next week talking about the progressive nature, not progressive creationism, but the progressive nature of creation. I want to spend a few minutes next week at the start on that idea, because that has implications. It's one of those trends that's established right in Genesis 1, and it's right throughout the rest of Scriptures, where God progressively works with people over time. And we'll talk about the fact, even in our own salvation, there's parallels between creation and our salvation, where that God progressively worked for 6 days on creating the earth, and he progressively works on us to save us. And sometimes we get, as even looking at the study in Romans, it's a little difficult for us to tell, what, does regeneration come before faith, or does this come justification? When does that happen? It's a little difficult sometimes. But the fact is, those happen over time. Things happen over time. So we'll look at that next week. So that's right. So the gap theory, just a little bit of recap on that last week of what we talked about. We talked about this, it's kind of ruin restoration creationism. Many people, such as Pink and Barnhouse, good theologians, present the idea of a gap in verse 2, in which verse 1 happened and then something went wrong, resulting in a formless void from what God had created and a period of time. In other words, the attempt to explain, so it kind of comes down to, is the earth a young earth? you know, 6,000 years old, that's 7,000 years old, something like that, or is it an old Earth? Which one is it? And that's kind of what the options are. And so in the opportunity, or the I should say not opportunity, in the attempt to say, well, the Earth's old, but the scriptures are still correct, this idea of a gap theory came along, that there was a problem between verse 1 and verse 2, and such that the Earth became formless and void. In some respects, it was developed, once again, to explain the scientific age of the Earth, and it really probably spread a lot because of the Scofield Bible we talked about last week, which many, many people use, or did use for a long time. It would still allow for 24-hour days, by the way, so it doesn't compromise in the next few verses, but it compromises on this verse 1 and verse 2. The evidence, supposed, you know, the support for this, if you will, is that the Hebrew word for was in Genesis 1:2, where it says the earth was formless and void, could also be translated as became. The word is haya, and it could be translated as to come into being, or to come about, or to become, or it could just simply be to be, to exist. In other words, it's a word that can either mean it is becoming something or it is something. So you might say of a teenage boy, you'd say he's becoming a man. And then later on that day, the father might say he's becoming a man early in the day, and a few minutes later or whenever, the wife might say, the mother might say, he's a man, you know. And it's not that something happened in that few minutes, it's just two ways of saying where it's at in that place and time. They sound similar, but they're not quite the same in that regard. Each day in Genesis begins with the words, and God said, and end with, and the evening and the morning were the second day, first day, whatever it was. And if that was also true of the first day, then the first day actually begins in verse 3, because we don't get till verse 3 where it says, then God said, and ends in verse 5 when there was evening and there was morning one day. And so the idea is that really day 1 didn't start till verse 3, according to this teaching. We also talked a little bit last week about the predating of Satan before the world. The thought that Satan was created and had already fallen prior to Genesis 1:1, which would allow him to somehow sabotage the creation of the heavens and the earth performed in verse 1. So in other words, Satan already exists before verse 1. God creates the heavens and the earth. Satan sabotages it in some way. And then therefore you have this problem. This becomes formless and void. By the way, I don't know why that would mean that God would wait millions of years to correct that issue. But that's just a side statement on that. And then the final thing I would say is this, the language, and we looked at these verses last week, the language in Genesis 1:2 is similar to Jeremiah 4:23, which speaks of the judgment of Judah, that they became formless and void. And so the idea that there was judgment upon something. So was the earth under some judgment? Was Satan cast into the earth under some judgment in Genesis chapter, between Genesis 1 and 1:1 and 1:2? And then also we talked about that in Nahum 2:10, war and sin cause a similar condition. War and sin cause a similar condition. So these are the biblical evidences, if you will, for the idea of a gap theory. That all sounds kind of interesting, and there are some parallels there that are interesting. The other thing, so let me move on then. Let me say some evidence against this, and we just kind of got to this point last week. So let's look at some evidence against this. And if you have your verses ready, if you have a page that's highlighted, would be ready, I'd appreciate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 and 47. Does somebody have that? Okay, so what we have there is the idea of the first man, Adam. And Adam is universally called throughout Scripture, known as the first man. The idea is that there were none before him. I just want to say there were none before him. In other words, there wasn't some world where it developed and there was an earth here and there was people, and then all of a sudden Satan entered and there was a problem and God started all over again. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, that God started over again. That didn't happen. Adam was always universally known as the first man. So the first thing I want to say is that Adam is the first man. There was no world before him in that regard. Let me say another thing, that sin was not in the world until Adam sinned. So what could have caused any issues before that? In other words, sin was not in the world before Adam sinned. Does somebody have Romans chapter 5 and verse 12? So we see there where sin doesn't enter into the world until Adam sins. Now, Satan had sinned, But his sin does not change the world. God had declared the world to be what? Good. He declared it to be good when Adam was placed upon the earth. It was good. And the fact is that sin then, if you would say, well, what about these parallels in Nahum that we talked about, or in the other passage that talked about Israel being under judgment and the similar statements that were made there? So you say, well, that's the world under judgment. Yet you say, well, wait a second, there was no sin in the world until Adam was in the world. The world was good. Adam was in the world. The world was very good. Adam sins, and then there's a change. It's not until that point that the change happens. So it's not because of, you wouldn't say then that Satan entering into the world in Genesis, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, would cause sin to be in the world. That wasn't the case. There was no sin in the world. Scripturally, there's no sin in the world, God's definition, until Adam sinned. That's from Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Let me say a little bit more now about the Hebrew word for was, was, or to be, or to become, there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says, the earth was formless and void. That word, once again, it can be translated as to be, indicating no change in state, just a continued description of what is. We said, well, it's just, that's what it is. So it was that. So it's not saying something changed, it's simply saying that's what it is. That's what you see there, and that's all, that's just what it is. The word, once again, is haya. The stem of the verb is active past or active perfect tense, I should say, which means it can be translated as to come into being or to come about or to become or to be, exist, abide, or remain. In other words, it could really be either one. From my understanding of it, it could be either one. But let me say this. The perfect tense, not the other one, but the perfect tense of it, describes an action that, not by the way, I had to look this up. I am not good at this sort of grammar, so I have to really think about what does this mean here, a perfect tense verb. Here's what it specifically means. An action that happened at an indefinite time in the past or that began in the past and continues in the present. The important point is this. Something that began in the past and continues in the present. So this is something that's just simply saying it is. It was already that, and it remains that. So Genesis chapter 1:1, let's read it and think about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whatever they were, they were. Genesis chapter 1:2, because of the perfect tense, says this. It continues on the same way it was. It hadn't changed. It wasn't something and then changed to something. Genesis 1:2, as I think you said last week, there should be a comma between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. If we really wanted to look at it, we'd just say, well, there's a comma between the two. It's a continuation of the thought, is what it is. So you would just say the earth continued being formless and void, or it was just being formless and void. It didn't become that, it was being that. So I just want to deal with that idea. That's one of the proof, the concepts of this idea of the gap theory is that. In order for haya to be translated as become, it should be preceded by a preposition meaning to, and that's not the case here. We don't see that here in this text. In the NASB, I should point out, we don't even have that word at all. It's kind of interesting looking at the original language. The wording is thought to be the true meaning that God created the materials. And then as we continue, let me just say what I think it is. That God created the materials, and as we continue to read through the chapter, he brought form to the materials. So he created, and we talked a little bit early on, the idea of matter and God. The matter, things that are, this wood is matter, things that are and God. And the concept of creationism is that God existed, and then he caused matter to exist. He created matter. As opposed to the other form that would say, well, matter existed, and then either something operated upon it, in other words, they were coexistent, and something operated on it, or nothing operated on it, and it just simply evolved to be what we have today. That would be the two forms of thinking. And what I'm saying is that God created everything that is matter, but it had no form. He did not put a form to it yet. And so then what do you see him doing during the next 6 days of creation? Forming it. He puts form to it, even such that he uses formed out of the ground. We'll get to that in Genesis 2. Formed out of the ground. He puts form and order to things. He creates all things that are, and then he puts form and order to them. They're not as they exist, and he creates what they are. He puts them together in the way that he wants them to be. He arranges them in that way. Go ahead. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, especially for the wise of the world, which, you know, to be fair, scientists are much more wise in the world than I am in terms of understanding the physical world around us. But sometimes when you get too smart, you start losing sight of just the simplicity of things, the statements that are made, the simple statements that are made. And that's what they are. So once again, we need to reconcile not the scriptures to the world, but the other way around. We need to say, well, what does the world say, and does that square true with the Bible? And if it does, then we accept it. And if it doesn't, then we say, well, we're not sure about that. we would reject it at its face, depending on what it is that's being said. So I just say that. He brings form to the materials. And I said last week, it's a little bit like making a cake. You know, if I walked into the kitchen, I don't make cakes, but if I walked into the kitchen and my wife had a lot of materials laying out there on the countertop, I might be able to guess she's going to make something for sure. I'm not sure yet what it even is, potentially. So I might say, what are you doing? And she would say, well, I'm making a cake. And I might look and say, well, I don't see any cake. Can I taste some? Can I try some of that out? Well, no, you can't yet, but you can later, is what would be said. It's formless and it's void at that point. I don't know it to be a cake, but all the materials are there. And when she brings form to them and operates a process on them and puts them in the oven, eventually we'll have some cake to eat. And that's kind of the way I would think of this in that particular way, is that he's bringing form over the next several days. Once again, there is a progressive nature of creation. We'll talk about that next week, but it's not the same thing as what we're talking about here, or the way the world often tries to describe it. And I would just say this. All this indicates that it was this way in verse 1. It remains this way in verse 2. There is no gap, just a continuation of the description. And finally, let me say this, which is probably the strongest case of this. Does somebody have Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11? So it just says, it just simply says, he made everything that is in 6 days. Now, whether there was form to it or not at the initial creation, that doesn't, you know, that's not what, but the fact is everything that was made in 6 days. Everything was made in 6 days. We'll continue on with some more refutations of the other theories that actually overlap this, and I'll point those out as we go through them. But so how should we consider it? I would just say this. God created all the matter of the earth, all the ingredients that were there, but no form was given to them, and nothing was in them. They were void of objects. The idea of being without form and void, without form has no form. Void is empty. To be void is to be empty. It didn't have any. He hadn't placed plants into it yet. He hadn't placed land into it yet. He had not placed people into it yet. It was empty in that regard. It was empty. There was nothing there, you know, that could be, just like me walking in the kitchen, I can't really tell what it is. If I looked in the bowl, the mixing bowl, I would say, well, that's void. That's an empty bowl. I don't see where the cake is. Well, it's in the parts around there on the counter. There's some flour there, and there's some butter, and there's eggs, and whatever else goes into a cake. That's all there, but it's nothing in the bowl yet. It's void. Does that make sense? Okay. It's my limited attempt to describe to you what I think is going on here. And then I would say this. What then was the purpose of the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters? I do want to address this just for a moment. I think this means the Spirit of God was bringing order to what would otherwise be chaos. If you think about it, there would be really nothing but chaos at this point in that regard. A ball of water cannot be contained unless God contains it in that way. Does somebody have Psalms 104, 29 and 30? Somebody have Psalms 104? Okay, let me read that for you then. Psalms 104, verses 29 and 30. Actually, I'm going to read verse 30 first. It says, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. You hear that? Let me say that again, what it says about the spirit. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. That's kind of what's happening in Genesis 1 and verse 2, where it says the spirit moved over the waters. And then verse 29 says, you hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. The fact is when God is not present, things don't work. They fall apart. When God is present and his spirit comes upon, things come into order. Is that true in your own life? When you struggle with, what should I do in life? And you start searching the scriptures. And then you start saying, I see what I'm supposed to be doing now. It's like I talked a few weeks ago about, you know, somebody asking me the question of, doesn't being a Christian just make your decisions easier? Make it simple for you? And I said, well, yeah, it does. They were saying like it was a bad thing. I'm thinking, that's a good thing. You know, that's a good thing, to know what to do next, to be able to sleep and not worry about what am I going to do tomorrow. That's a good thing. That's what the Spirit of God gives to us. That's the peace that passes, that's part of the peace that passes all understanding, is knowing what we're going to do next. Not worry about what's happening now, the circumstances of life. Go ahead. It does say renewed. No, I would not say so, because renewed could also just simply be maintained there. It's maintaining. It's holding it in place. It's not letting it fall apart in that regard. If I were to once again look at the cake and things like that, it's all apart. It would remain that way. He brings order to it. He brings sense to it in that way. But it's not necessarily saying it lost what it was in that regard. Okay, we should move on then, and because we've got two other ones to cover, but I'm going to put two of them together in some respects. The day-age theory and the progressive theory. Both theories began as a response, once again, to evolution in the late 1800s, but the progressive theory is newer and more supported within the church now today. I mentioned last week, you know, you have to be kind of careful sometimes. There's a group known as Answers in Genesis that's pretty good. There's another group known as Answers in Creation that goes off in this direction. In fact, they would be one of the proponents. So if you go on the internet and you say, let me find answers in, and you put the wrong one, you get a different set of views, a different set of beliefs. And it's interesting, just from the very words of it, I'm looking for answers in Genesis versus answers in creation will lead you down a different path. Be very careful when you look at the names of things and what they mean. So it's newer and more supported within the church. The day-age theory summary, let me summarize both of them separately, and then we'll bring them back together. The day-age theory summary, it holds that 6 days referred to the Genesis account of creation are not ordinary 24-hour days, but they're much longer periods of thousands or millions of years, and the Genesis account is then reconciled with the age of the earth. Once again, it's an attempt to reconcile the apparent scientific age of the earth with what the Genesis account says. Proponents of the day-age theory can be found among theistic evolutionists. So if you said, well, you're a theistic evolutionist, that would be one that would hold to this. Who accept the scientific consensus on evolution and the progressive creationists who reject it in that way. I'll talk about that more in a little bit. Men within the church, in fact, this is interesting. I didn't realize this till looking at this. Does everybody know who William Jennings Bryan is? Who was he? That's correct. He would have actually held to this view, the day-age theory. I wouldn't have thought that. I thought, well, he was representing, you know, creationism and things like that in that thought process. He actually would hold to this view. This was his viewpoint, a day-age theory of this. So just always be careful about who your heroes are and things like that as well. But that's the point, is that there are people, you know, we would know and say, well, they would support that. Let me do a little bit of summary of the progressive creationist theory. Summarize that. So there's another theory, once again, brought about by people in the church called progressive creation. That would be one of the older theories of creation as also an attempt to coexist with the world by watering down some of what the scripture states. Modern proponents to this have a viewpoint that reflects the order in which God sequentially created kinds. In other words, if you think about when God created things, well, let me ask you this much. What's one of the first things that we look for on other planets when we're looking for life? We look for water. What's one of the, apparently, the first thing God created? Water, okay? And then when you see the things that are created after that, you see plants, organic materials, but not living, you know, thinking beings, if you will. And then after that, you have thinking beings, the creatures that creep upon the earth and the four-legged and all that, you know, all that sort of thing. And then you finally have man created, the highest order of things. This is where a progressive creationist would look at the scriptures and say, well, see, God started things, and then he helped them to evolve. He moved them along. He did that in that order, and so that reconciles then with the idea of what evolutionary or the fossil record or things like that in that way. They would bring those two things together, that there's an order which God sequentially created the kinds. There's a sequence to things. He starts with simple, single-celled organisms and progresses through complex, multicellular organisms to the present day. They do not, however, accept the scientific consensus that these kinds evolved from each other necessarily, and they believe that kinds are genetically limited such that one cannot change into another, but that God did, in fact, create each one of them and help them to come into being then in that way. It allows for many millions of years of God to work and regionalizes that work so that the flood was regionable. By the way, the other thing is they will make the flood regional. It's not a worldwide flood, it's just a local flood. That would fit better with the idea of a progressive creationist thinking of how things would occur. But it happened many times. Not just once, but many times there were floods, these great floods. It is a form of the day-age theory in which each day represents an age that's not a literal 24-hour day. So there's a little bit of a difference between those two. I just wanted to say that. Proponents of the progressive creation include, and I don't know these guys very well other than this, astronomer-turned-apologist Hugh Ross, who has an organization called Reasons to Believe, accepts the scientifically determined age of the Earth but seeks to disprove Darwinian evolution. Does anybody know him? Okay, that's funny because I don't know anything about him. Pardon me? Okay. So, you know, so we should just, once again, be careful about who we're listening to out there. There's a lot of opportunity we have to listen and think about things, and that we should be careful about that. And the other one I mentioned previously was Answers in Creation that was set up in 2003. The main focus of Answers in Creation is to provide rebuttals to the scientific claims of the young Earth creationism, which are widely regarded as pseudoscience. In other words, they would say, wait a second, it can't be young Earth. And so that's what their organization is intent on overcoming. The ways the proponents try to support this from Scripture include a couple different ways. The first way would be just simply saying, well, a day is not a day. A day is not a 24-hour day. Now, does the Scripture sometimes use the word day? Go, you going to say something? And that's the type of text that they would pull. Yes. Yeah, that's the type of text. That a day could also mean an age. It's not just simply a 24-hour physical day, but with God, it could be this, it could be anything, so it's not necessarily the same. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I would even say, too, go ahead. Right, the 3 days, you mean. You're talking Joshua? I'm sorry, Jonah. Got to meet James. Yeah, they're used. It's the same word, although in there's Old Testament, New Testament about the idea of the Jonah account, so it wouldn't be the same root word. But yeah, they're just days. I mean, they're just literal. In fact, that's Christ uses that point to say 3 days, just as Jonah was 3 days, which we studied a few years ago. The stating of the Hebrew word for day, once again, does anybody know what the Hebrew word for day is? Yeah, exactly. Which we of course know Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement, can mean an age and not strictly. That's what they would say, that it can mean an age and not strictly limited to a 24-hour day. They also would look at the wording of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm sorry, Genesis 2 and verse 4, where it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and heaven." Now, it wasn't one day that he made it in, so that's where they start saying, well, day is, you know, could be age, a large age as a day, or many ages as days. And so they would take that from that idea and kind of start twisting that a little bit to make that. That's some of the ways that they would support that from Scripture. Now, let me give you quite a lot of biblical refutation of this and think about this for a little bit. There's 8 different things I want to share with you in our remaining time to say what are these ages, or what are these? What does the Scripture say about both of these ideas, as well as really the gap theory a little bit more. So first of all, let me say this. First of all, what does the Lord, when he creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates these things in Genesis chapter 1, he creates a lot of things. There's something else he just weaves right into it and says, I'm also going to create this. And we saw it over in Exodus in the Ten Commandments there. We read that a few minutes ago. What else does he create as part of this? He creates all the things we see, but there's something else he creates that we still to this day use. There's information, there's genetic information, that's true, but there's something else. Time. He creates time. He creates days. He creates days right as part of this. That's why there's a Sabbath day. In other words, it's not just simply, once again, it's that the idea that God does progressively create things. He does progressively work with man to this day. He is progressively working with the entire world to this very day. Over time, God, he does use time and he creates things in that essence of, that sense of time. So right as he creates these things, he also creates the very idea of time and the basic unit of time being days, the most basic unit, a day. We know what a day is all the time. We can just say, well, it's morning and it's evening and it's a day. That's it. The day is done. When is the day done? When the sun is set. That's when the day is done. When do Hebrew days end? Yeah, when the sun goes down. That's when they end. That's the end of their day, 6 o'clock basically, but from a time perspective, but it's the end of the day for them. You know, when the sun goes down, that's the end of the day. And the sun, when the sun rises, that's the beginning of the day. So the point is that God created a literal 24-hour day, because it says there was evening and there was morning, a first day, second day, third day. He created days as part of this. And we say, well, what is a day to him? Is it, well, it's exactly what it is now. The evidence of that being that the Sabbath is a day, and that you know, the very idea of setting apart the Sabbath is the idea that it's a 24-hour day marked by a morning and an evening that you know, give us the same sense we have today. So the words at the end of every day is the first one we would say, well, it can't be these long ages, because the scriptures are pretty clear about that. Everybody get that? Okay, let's move on to the next one. Does somebody have Luke chapter 11, verses 50 through 51? Okay, go ahead. Okay, so what time period is the blood of Abel associated with there? The foundation of the world. Okay, the foundation of the world. Now, if you were saying that the earth took a long time to create, what would be the foundation? Be way back before Abel, quite frankly. It wouldn't have been at the time of Abel. It couldn't have been. It would have been a long time before that. If I walked, this church right here was built, this building, this room right here was built before I was born. I don't know anything about the foundation of this. I have no association with it, other than the fact I walk into a building that's built upon it. But I don't have any association with it. But the building here I do have an association with. If there was a long time period between Abel and the foundation of the world, then, well, you couldn't put those together. Christ wouldn't put those together in the verse like that. So the point is that Abel was there very near to the start of the earth. Another similar statement is in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. Does somebody have that? Okay. So we have male and female being created at the beginning of creation, not at the end of creation, not even as the culmination, although we might say it's a culmination. It's on the sixth day. But the fact is that God created man at the beginning of creation. There wasn't a long age. There wasn't a long period. There wasn't a long evolution that occurred. There wasn't a long even God just working each one and taking his time between each one. It was over a few day period, but it wasn't over a long, long period in that regard. They were at the beginning with no long time period. In fact, most people, proponents of this idea, would have to say, well, first of all, what would they say about the age of the earth? It's how old? Billions of years old. What about the age of man? Millions of years. Yeah, something like that. So you have billions of years and millions of years. And they put a wide difference between those two. But the scriptural account says, no, they were there from the beginning. Abel from the foundation of the world, from the very beginning, God created the male and female, not a long period after that, but from the very beginning. So we wouldn't put that distance then between those two events. The next thing I want to say is this. I don't have a verse for this necessarily, but we looked at a few verses on this a few weeks ago. The New Testament in many places attributes creation to who? Christ. The New Testament attributes in many places, and we talked about this, that if we don't accept the account of Genesis 1 of God creating the heavens and the earth, we really can't accept the account of Christ and who he is and who he says he is. One's dependent upon the other in that regard. We have to understand what Genesis 1 is in the context of that. This attribution of creation to Christ, we also see in many places his ability to create. Where do you see Christ's ability to create upon this earth? Feeding of the... We just looked at one. Yeah, the feeding of the 5,000. Where else? The water. His very first miracle. Isn't that interesting? His very first miracle was... Now, it wasn't the same idea of out of nothing once again, but he created wine from water. Did it take him a long... Now, first of all, is that possible for us? Secondly, if you were going to make wine even from grapes and say, well, I've got grapes, I'm going to create wine. I can do that. How long does that take? Takes a long time. Takes months. You know, really years in some respects to get the wine you might want, but it takes a long time. It doesn't just happen like that. You don't say, go pour some water in some jars, and then all of a sudden you've got some wine. But yet that's what he does. He creates like that in that regard. So we see where the ability of creation is attributed to Christ by statement. We also see by his miracles, his ability to create. It reinforces his ability to create. Now, when he did this, it didn't happen over a long period of time. When he did these miracles, he didn't say, "Now listen, we got to feed 5,000 people. It's going to take me some time, so have everybody just sit down and just everybody relax for a little bit. I got to go do some work here." He didn't do that, as we just saw from the pastor's message. He didn't do that. He just did it, and it happened. Why would we expect any different from the initial creation? If we question the initial creation and make that last millions of years, we're going to have to almost necessarily start questioning all the miracles of Christ, which questions the very character and person of Christ. We really can't do that. We really can't start questioning these things in that way. They might be difficult to understand, but we can't question them. We take them by faith. In fact, I would say this. Not only do we believe from the biblical record and from our faith that Christ could do these things, that he is the creator, and that he could turn things from one thing into another. Do you know who else believed that he could turn things from one thing into another just by the very power of his word? Did somebody say Satan? When did he do that? In the temptation. Absolutely. He said, "Listen, you're hungry. You want some bread? Go ahead and turn these stones into bread." Satan understood that Christ could do that anytime he wanted to. Satan himself does not believe in a long time period, a long gap theory, a long, stretch of time between these days or anything like that. He knows that if God wants to say something, and Christ being God, wants to say something and it just happens, that's what's just going to happen right then. There's no waiting around for it to suddenly, transpire and to happen and things like that. So I just want to say that, we have to understand that he could not, in fact, it would have been bad for him if he was hungry and he said, "Well, I'm going to turn stones into bread." That would have taken him a long time. That wouldn't be any good for him. It looks like it wouldn't have been any good for the 5,000. So when we look at the attributes of Christ and his ability to create, we see the immediacy of those things that he does. We see the same thing then in Genesis. Let's look at the next evidence of this. If you want to turn back to Genesis chapter 1, if you're there, if you're not there. Look at this, a couple of sequences here that happen that are kind of important to see. So Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at this in verse 11 through 13. It says, "Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the third day." So on this third day, we have the creation of plants. Now, let's drop down now a few verses and read verses 20 through 23. "Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with the swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in open expanse of the heavens.' God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth.' And there was morning, and there was evening, a fifth day." So we have these two different days separated by a day, and if you would believe in a long time period, then maybe millions or billions of years, whatever that might be, to go from plants to birds in that way. Now, what do plants need? They need sun. What else do they need? Pardon me? Oxygen. Yes, what else? Water. Very good. Pollination. Very good. Pollination. And what pollinates most plants? Bees, insects, birds, wind. All those things are what move things from. I didn't realize this until a few years ago. I was working with it's kind of funny. She was an Ernst & Young consultant, and we were working on a project. She was one of my primary contacts. And I said, "Now, we have to get this done in the next couple weeks." She said, "Well, I'm going to be gone next week." And I said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "Well, I always go back to Illinois every year and help my family with the farm." And I said, "What do you do there?" And she says, "Well, I have to pollinate the corn. I have to go through there and do something with the corn." And I said, "Really?" And she starts describing this process, whatever it was they did with the corn. I don't remember what it was. The fact is that there are things that have to happen, done by other things than just plants. Now, how would plants have progressed and lived and reproduced according to the commandment of God without having something else there pretty quickly thereafter? Do you understand what I'm saying? It wouldn't be possible for plants to go a long time. In fact, even to this very day, most people that would say an evolutionary thought process, and certainly a worldly thought process, an environmentalist thought process, not that that's bad, but just that's what that is, they would say that, well, we have this circle of life. We have to have all these things. In fact, there are even great concern now about a lack of honeybees, that we don't have as many honeybees as we used to have, and what the impact is on the earth. And I think there's even a book written that, you know, something when the last honeybee dies, the earth ends, you know, type thing. And yet, an evolutionary or a gap theory or a progressive creationist or a day-age theory, all those would say, well, there's a long time period between plants and the things that plants need. And yet that really wouldn't have worked. That doesn't work for many scientific view of things. So you have to have both of those things in that regard. And yet, so if you had a long time period between days three and day five, that would not work. That just simply would not work. It could go a couple days, but it can't go millions of years in that regard. Next one is in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Does somebody have that? We have three more to look at. Yes. So he created it to be what? Inhabited. Now, why would he create something to be inhabited? He who could turn water into wine and, you know, immediately and things like that. Why would he create something to be inhabited and then wait a long time for it to happen? His intent was to create an earth and have people in it right then. So that we read those other verses talking about Abel and the foundation of the world, and from the very beginning he created them male and female. And so the fact is that we see that God's intention was not to wait millions of years to populate the earth, but to create it to be inhabited. That's what he wanted. That was his intent in creation. By the way, the other thing I want you to see in all this is the wisdom of Scripture. It confounds people and their thinking. They would love for a verse like that not to be there, or a verse like Abel and the foundation of the world not to be there, because it completely messes up then any sort of thought process. Yet that's just simply the statement of the Scriptures that's in there. The other thing I want to point out is this, two more things then about this, and then we'll just spend a couple minutes on intelligent design. Several times it says in Genesis, such as Genesis 1:9, that a thing was said. Let me read Genesis 1:9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so, it says. And several times when he creates something, he says something and it was so. God said and it was so. Throughout that first chapter, it says that. Before the end of the day. It was not something he requested, and then he waited a long time to get it. He said it, and it was so. He didn't wait around for it. There wasn't anything long period that waited around for it to happen. He saw it immediately come to pass. He saw it immediately come to pass. He saw these things. Even when he described it, and the last thing I would say about this is this, in verse 10 then, Genesis 1 says, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And that was the day. God saw that it was good. Now, you don't see something unless it's already there. God saw that it was there. He created it. He said it. It was so. He saw it. It was good. He was done. That was it for the day. In fact, if we were to, you know, really think about it, in a 24-hour day, we work. People talk a lot about how much we work. You know, we work this many days a year and this many hours a day, and how much of our life is spent working and how much of our life is spent doing this and things like that. How much time did God spend each day creating? Yeah. I mean, really, it was over before it even started in some respect. To say something, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so the point is that he, in each day, he said something, it was so, and he saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning. Every one of the statements that are made there all point to this literal 24-hour day. In fact, you almost wonder why it had to be a 24-hour day other than God wanted it to be that way for us. Sure. That's exactly. Absolutely. The entire world to this very day lives on a week schedule with days. Correct. That's correct. That's absolutely right. Yeah. Yeah, God created these things. Once again, he created these things a long time ago, relatively speaking to us. He created them a long time ago, but he's already established certain things that to this very day we still live under. We still exist under. They're all the trends we still live under in that regard. They're all established right here in these first few chapters of Genesis for the most part. So that's it. That's some biblical refutation then of those things. Any questions over that before we spend just a couple minutes on intelligent design? Okay, let me just spend a couple minutes on that. Now, Now, so intelligent design, I wouldn't put it in the same class as some of the other things. I would say it's just simply a different definition of things. It's been popularized a lot in the last few years in our political culture. In many respects, as a Christian or conservative response to evolution being taught in school, or a Christian apologist attempt to show evidence of God in creation. In other words, it's just simply another way to try to describe creation without actually using those words. Years ago, we had bulletin boards in the day. It wasn't the internet. And I would dial into a bulletin board, and I would see messages other people posted, and I'd respond to some and this and that. And one day, there was somebody that used a phrase. He said something about creative entity. And I answered back, you know, that was an interesting post, but why don't you just simply say God? I mean, that's really what you're saying. And he didn't really care for that. And we started off it for like the next couple of months or so. I really had a good time of growth because there were so many questions that were started to be asked then as a result of that question I asked that I had to really study the scriptures. And there were some places where I thought, I don't know what that says. I don't know what that means. And they gave me some difficult questions to answer, and I had to study the scriptures and find them. And it was a good time of growth for him. But the point is this, you know, a term like creative entity or intelligent design or things like that, it's just not the language of the Bible. That's not the way, it doesn't say in the beginning the intelligent designer created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the language of the Bible. The thought behind it, I would say, is somewhat fine. If the designer of everything is God, the God of the Bible in particular, not some other God. But of course, it could be what? It could be aliens, absolutely right. I think somebody here said this. I'm not going to say who said it because I don't want to be wrong. But I think somebody here said one time they thought that the rapture could be explained by people as being aliens have come and taken some. Did you say that? Some people have said that. I would say that's possible. In other words, people are very much in tune with the idea, is there life out there? And if all of a sudden a bunch of people are missing, then that's one way of explaining it to a world, by the way, that doesn't have the elect church to preserve it anymore in it. So, you know, the fact is that, and I'm not saying that's the case, I'm just really saying it seems like the world could be, you know, could go with that direction. They could go with that thought process in that regard. So the intelligent designer could, or the, you know, the idea of ID could be that it's aliens or some other god, whatever it is. But it's not necessarily the God of the Bible. It's just simply this idea of intelligent design as opposed to creation. And the problem, as I've already said a few times, is that the language is not the language of the Bible. And in the end, Christians are always called to proclaim the word, specifically the gospel, and we should follow the example of Genesis 1:1 and just, you know, state what God does in using his language. But once again, we try to kind of water things down and make them more palatable for the world. That doesn't really get us very far. It doesn't get us very far with God, and it doesn't get us very far with the world. So we really should just stay with the language of scriptures and follow that. So let me conclude with just two thoughts. We must not compromise the account of creation. It's really foundational. Hopefully you're starting to see that. This is foundational throughout the rest of Scripture. Even to the idea of Christ's miracles, as we saw today, it's foundational. And we have to proclaim it and watch for error within the church. And I don't mean we go around proclaiming creationism. I mean we go around proclaiming the gospel. You know, that's what we proclaim. Now, creationism is just one part of or aspect of how we got to the gospel. But the point is that we're to proclaim it using the language of the Bible and not using some other language or some other attempt to reconcile with the world. Any questions over that? Okay, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you once again for this time this morning. We pray that you might bless our thoughts. We pray, Father, that you might give us a boldness and a strong faith in what the Scripture says. And where we lack understanding, Father, might you fill that in with the Spirit, both in terms of our understanding as well as in terms of our faith. And so help us this day, Father, to know these things, to accept them, to believe them, to share them with others, Father. Most importantly, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, who brings all things back into alignment with what you intended in creation, that you would be with your people and that we would be your people and that you would be our God. We pray that you'd be with us in our morning worship service, be with Pastor and all those that are part of this, that we might also be blessed in that time. We ask it in Jesus' name.